Colossians chapter 1, please, if you turn there. Colossians chapter 1. Whenever the Lord is working, the devil's always fighting. And if you haven't figured that out yet, you're going to figure it out sooner or later here. But we are in a spiritual battle, no doubt. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? Against principalities, powers, and so forth. We begin reading here, Colossians 1. Let's stand together. Notice verse 12, Colossians 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Many have said that that is the greatest Christological passage in the Bible. You want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Go right to this passage. Obviously, in the entire Bible, but a lot of wonderful things about him here in this passage. We're going to look at some of them today. Father, we thank you for your goodness. I pray you'd bless the message. Thank you for the word of God. And I pray, Lord, as I preach your message, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with your spirit. I pray, Lord, that your word would have free course today, that you'd remove any distractions from our minds this morning and from this room. We do ask if someone's here today that is lost and doesn't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, that today by your Spirit you would make that clear to everyone here, particularly that person that's lost, that they might trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, for those of us that do know you, give us a deeper understanding of Christ and how we ought to give our lives to him because of who he is. Bless the message, use it for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In June of 2022, Gallup, as you know, Gallup Polls, a global analytics and advice firm that probably all of us are familiar with, published an article that was written by Lydia Sade and Zach Hronowski, and the article was entitled this, How Many Americans Believe in God? In this article, of course, they published the results of a survey that Gallup did amongst adults in the United States in 2022. And when asked the simple question, do you believe in God, a whopping 81% of Americans responded, yes, yes. Now, this percentage has steadily fallen over the years and has hit, not surprisingly, an all-time low in America last year. For example, in 2017, when asked the question, same question, do you believe in God? 87% said of American adults said yes. In the 1950s and 1960s, 98% of Americans said yes then. But of course, 2022, 81% said yes. To think of that 81% of Americans said yes, I believe in God, is astounding to me. Because the population of America is somewhere around 330 million people. That would mean out of the 330 million, give or take, people in the United States, 267 million of them say, I believe in God. Now, I'd like to ask a follow-up question to that. What God? What God are you talking about? What God do you believe in? You see, the Bible is very clear that there is only one true and living God. That's it. Isaiah 45, 5, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. There's only one God. Isaiah 45, 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Psalm 96 and verse 5, I like this one too. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Again, I say there is only one true and living God, only one, and that is the God of the Bible. You know, the nation of Israel lost sight of this truth when way back in King Jeroboam's day, if you remember, as he was trying to depart from the southern kingdom, he went to the north and he erected two calves, one of them in Dan, one of them in Bethel. And that when they were complete and he unveiled them to the crowd, do you remember what he said to that crowd as he pointed to those golden calves? He said this, "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." There they are. They lost sight of the truth that there's only one true and living God, and it's the God of the Bible, not those calves. Even Aaron, we know, centuries later, did the same thing. When Moses was up in Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights receiving the law of God, if you remember, Aaron had gathered materials and he fashioned that golden calf and he proclaimed essentially the same thing to the people in Exodus 32, 4. He said, "These be thy gods which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." They too lost sight of the truth that there's only one true and living God. And that's not him. Call him God if you like. But that's not the God of the Bible. And that's where we are in America today. Oh yes, 81%, we believe in God. What God are you talking about? Can I remind us this morning that we do not create God? We don't create him. He is who he is. Like him or not, we should love him, by the way. But I'm just saying, like his attributes, don't like his attributes. Doesn't matter. We don't create him. We don't fashion him. He is who he is. And what he is like is revealed to us in his word. And again, while 81% of Americans may say they believe in God, for most of them, I would venture to say, and even for many Christians, they are referring to a God that they have fashioned in their own minds. They're referring to a God that they have created in their own image, that accommodates their lifestyle, that has been brought down to man-like status. Their God is not the God of the Bible. Now, you know, Romans chapter 1 said that's exactly what would happen. Turn over there with me. Hold your hand in Colossians. We're going to go back to there in a moment. Colossians chapter 1. This is exactly what God said would happen when people reject the God of the Bible. Notice, if you would, in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Notice verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. In other words, they understood who God is. He's the God of the Bible. But they didn't like that. They didn't want that kind of God. He doesn't accommodate our lifestyle. So what did they do? Notice, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Here it is. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They created God in their own image. You see, the thing is, when we truly understand who God is, the God of the Bible, and we know Him, understand that we will then give Him His proper place in our lives. It's not until we get that, we understand who He is and what He is like, that we give Him what we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, the preeminence in all things. Notice the verse, if you would, back to Colossians 1. Notice what we read. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. This morning, I'm going to preach on this question, I guess you could call it. I'm not going to ask us, do you believe in God? I assume you do, because you're here this morning, at least I think you do. I'm going to ask you this question. Is the God of the Bible your God? Is He your God? Is He, the God of the Bible, preeminent in your life and my life? Now, for several weeks, we have been looking at this book of Colossians. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul. I think you know the story. He's in Rome under house arrest, remember? And he's writing these letters while he's under that two-year house arrest. He writes the prison epistles. He writes to one to the church at Philippi and the church at Ephesus. He writes a personal letter to Philemon. And he also pens this letter that we're reading here, with part of it that I read this morning, to the church at Colossae. It was a church in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey today. It laid in a valley there, a 10-mile valley known as the Lycus Valley, where there were three churches located in that strip of land. There was Laodicea, the church there, and Hierapolis, and then this little church of Colossae. This church was about 4 years old at the time the Apostle Paul was penning these words. And again, he begins this letter, if you remember, we dealt with this before, by greeting them, of course, in verses 1 through 3. And then he begins in verses 4 through 8 to thank God for what God had done in their lives. Paul was grateful. He had never been to Colossae. Church was planted from the church at Ephesus, but he heard about what was going on there. He knew about what was going on there, and he was very thankful for what was going on there. He was thankful in verses 3 and 4 for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saved. He was grateful for that. He was also grateful for the fact that they had a great love for the brethren in that church, one for another. You could sense the love that was in that place. He was also grateful because that church wasn't just holding on to the gospel. They were disseminating the gospel all through their area, all through probably the entire world, perhaps if they had sent out missionaries. And so he was very thankful for them. So he greets them, and then he's thankful for them. And then in verse 9, he begins to pray for them. That's interesting, because I usually pray for people who aren't doing well, more so than people that are doing well. But Paul prays for them that they are doing well, for some things to happen in their lives. He's praying that they might know and to do the will of God. He wants them to do that. He's praying that they would live a life that was pleasing to God. And he was praying that they would continue to bear fruit for him. But you know, all those things that he's asking in their lives, God to do, to know the will of God, and to do the will of God, and to live a life pleasing to him, and to continue to bear fruit, will only happen if one other thing happens. And that is this: when they put God, when they put the Lord Jesus Christ preeminent in their lives. So I ask you this morning, is he preeminent in your life? You say, preacher, I'm not sure what that means. I'm going to get to that here in a minute. Is the God of the Bible truly your God? Let's consider, first of all, number one, the meaning of preeminence. Again, look at verse 18. He says I'll just read it again, and he is the head, talking about Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. In other words, if you want to know and do the will of God, if you want to have a great love for others and continue to disseminate the gospel, I understand Christ has to be preeminent in your life and my life. So what does that mean? You know, three times in the Bible we find that word, preeminence. It's here in our text. That's number one. There's also a second time in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 19, where it says, "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts," talking about death. "Even one thing befalleth them, as one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity." In other words, when he's speaking of the fact that beasts die and men die and really everything dies because of sin, won't go down that route here, but it says here that in death no one has the preeminence. We're all on level ground. That's how the word is used there. There's another time it's used in 3 John in verse 9 where the Bible says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes," speaking of a man, "who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." So here the Bible is speaking of a man named Diotrephes where it says he loves to have the preeminence above others. So what exactly does that word mean? I think you kind of get it from those verses, but I'll give you a definition. When someone has the preeminence, or the word preeminence means this, it means to be first. It means to take precedence over everything and everybody else. It means to place above all else. And we are told here, therefore, with that definition in mind, looking at verse 18, that Jesus Christ, who is God, by the way, he's God in the flesh, more about that here in a moment, that he should be first in our lives. He should take precedence over all other people and over all other things. He should be above all else. And I ask you, and myself, Is he? You see, when Christ is preeminent, it means that he is first in my devotion. It means that we consider him first when making decisions. It means that we are dedicated to him above all else. And that's what it means to have the preeminence. He's top of the notch. He's the top of the hill, if you will. He is preeminent. By the way, when he has preeminence, then his word will have preeminence, because the Bible's God's word. So again, I ask you, what place does Jesus Christ have in your life? Where is he? Is he first? Or is he somewhere in the mix? Or is he a little bit of an add-on, like, you know, salt and pepper on a meal? You kind of an afterthought after you do whatever you want to do. You see, to the world, we understand he's not preeminent. Why would he be? He's not preeminent to them. But even for many Christians, he's not preeminent. You see, for many, many things take the preeminence over him. For some, it might be your hobbies. You put your hobbies first. Or for some, it could be money. You place money before the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people put their work before the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people put sports before the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, it's Sunday, you know, football of the day. That's why I'm watching ball game. I'll forget about church. There's a problem there. He's not preeminent. Some people put things that aren't necessarily bad, like their family, before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what the Bible says. He should be above it all. Most people, when they put something before Christ, it's themselves. I go before him. Again, I'm not saying this morning that it's wrong to have hobbies. I'm not saying it's wrong to make money or to even like sports or to make your family, no doubt, a high priority. That's a good thing. But understand something. Nothing should come before the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing at all. Nothing should come before the God of the Bible. You know, it's interesting what the Lord Jesus said, and not sure if I marked this. I did. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, when he was talking to his disciples who, after he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And of course, they started to follow him. But then he began to teach them the requirements of being a follower of Jesus Christ. The requirements of being a disciple, according to Luke chapter 14. And we read in Luke 14, 33, Jesus Christ, speaking to those that were saved, his disciples, he said this, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Preacher, what are you telling me here? That I have to put in before everything else? Yeah, now you're getting it. Now, I'm not saying it. The Bible is. God is saying that. That in him, in all things, he might have the preeminence. So I ask you this morning, where is he ranking in your life? Where does he rank in my life? Because that's what it means to be preeminent. He's first in all things. So we see, number one, the meaning of preeminence. Then we see, number two, going back to our verse in Colossians 1, we see the reasons for preeminence. Now, you may be sitting here saying, that's a big ask right there. That means I might have to sacrifice some things. That means I might have to change my life. That means people might look at me as weird if I put him first. You know, why would I do that anyway? Why? I mean, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. I know that. All my sins are gone. We sung about that. So why should I put him first? Why can't I just do what I want to do and I'll go to heaven anyway? Well, you're not going to be pleasing to the Lord, first of all, and you'll have to face the Lord. But you know, there's some reasons that we find here in Colossians 1, which to me, as I read through them, gives obvious reasons why he deserves the preeminence in our lives. Why should we? Let's look at verse 12. Notice, giving thanks unto the Father, here it is, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. There it is. That's why. Why does he deserve to have preeminence in your life, in my life? Well, there's the reasons. Okay, I'll get into them a little bit more. I'll break them down to two reasons. Here's why Christ should have preeminence in my life and yours. Number one is this, because of what he did. You understand what he did for you if you're here today and you're saved? Look what we read. Again, this is in verse 12 and 13. I'll read it again. Giving thanks unto the Father, watch this, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Think about this. Before you were, two things he did for us. Number one, he delivered us. He delivered us. You know, before you were saved, you were a child of the devil. Rachel, I thought we're all children of God. No, we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8, ye are of your father, the devil. We're children of the devil until we get saved. Imagine that. Before you and I were saved, we were children of the devil. We were under the powers of darkness. In other words, sin had dominion over us. Sin had a grip on us. And we were destined for hell, from which there was no way of escape on our own. We couldn't get out of it. That's where we were. Look over a few pages back to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's penning these words, another prison epistle, to the church at Ephesus to remind them what he delivered them from as well. Look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, watch this, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead and on your way to hell, and so was I. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If I were to ask everyone in this auditorium, who would like us to find a video clip of your life before you were saved and play it right up here on the big screen? Not me. In fact, you'd probably say, what are you doing standing up there? None of us would, because we were lost. We were in our sin. We were undone. And understand, when we got saved, what God did for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, he delivered us from the power of Satan. He delivered us from the power of sin. He rescued us from both not just the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin in our lives. And he placed us in the family of God. All because of his grace, and by his grace, he delivered us. Then I notice also he forgave us. We read in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's God who came. Imagine, came to earth in human form. Imagine the eternal God stepped into his creation. And do you understand why he came here? He came here not to primarily heal the sick. That's not the main reason he came, although he did that. He didn't come here to feed the poor. He didn't come here to teach mankind how to live, although he did that. He didn't come here to fix the world that we ruined, by the way. He didn't come here to make the world a better place. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth. He left the heavens and came to this earth for one reason and one reason alone. He came to make the payment for your sins and my sins. That's why he came. Praise the Lord. You know, Philippians is another one of the best Christological passages in the Bible, which says this in verse 5 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Watch this. Who, being in the form of God, who is this Jesus Christ? Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Why did the God of heaven, the eternal creator God, come to this earth as a man? Why would he do that? Where we're told he came to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came to die. You understand that when he came here, he bore the punishment of your sin and my sin in his own body, so that you and I could get forgiveness of sins and be able to go to heaven. He came so that we would pass from death unto life. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also once hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, let's stop and pause here for a moment. Understanding what he did, that he delivered us and he forgave us, and we would not imagine where we would be without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that mean, if you would process that here, and I would process that here for a moment, that it would be right to say, hey, he deserves preeminence. He deserves to be number one in my life, because without him, I'd be on my way to hell. Without him, I'd be in the grips of sin. And where would I be without the Lord Jesus Christ? My life would be nothing of what it is today. Although it's not perfect, it sure isn't what it was. So I praise the Lord for that. That's why he deserves our preeminence in our lives, because of what he did. But then I also notice a second reason that he deserves the preeminence because of who he is. Look at verse 15. Who is, you know, the cults and unbelievers and religion, they all twist two things about the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did and who he is. His person, if you will, who he is, and what he did. Some like to bring him down to, well, he was a good man. He was a good religious leader, and he showed us the way to live. Some would say that. Some would say about his work, well, yeah, he died on the cross, but, you know, we have to earn our salvation. We have to keep ourselves safe. We have to do our part, you know, work out your own salvation, the Bible says. That's out of context, by the way. And so understand, they pervert the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt, if I had to earn my salvation, or if I could earn my salvation, then I would pat myself on the back. That's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. I would get to heaven and say, man, I made it. How about you? Hey, brother, you made it too. High five, man, knuckles, fist bump. Here we go. Yeah, we're in heaven. We did it. What about what Jesus did? Well, yeah, that was a part of it. No, that was all of it. Amen. Ain't no fist bumping going on up there. It's a praise God. That's what's going to go on. Thank God for what he did, because I would not be here if it were not for him. So understand, we have to understand who he is. When we do, we'll give him the preeminence. Now, you say, well, who is he? Well, let's look at it. Notice, if you will, in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Oh, there is a list of so many things that describe who he is. Again, Jesus Christ is Jehovah. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus incarnate in the New Testament. And so understand, why does he deserve my preeminence? Because he's the one who created everything. He made everything. He made everything in heaven. He made everything in earth. He made everything we see, visible, and even the unseen angelic world. Understand, he created it all. By the way, we didn't evolve. Be serious. I hope you don't believe that. We didn't evolve from some big bang that happened out somewhere in space, and where did the thing that exploded come from? Oh, there's all kinds of questions there. Millions of years ago. And that's foolishness. I mean, to think that, well, nothing exploded, and then all these chunks of nothing fell out and started spinning around, and then it rained on this big chunk that we call the earth, and it created this primordial soup, and out of that soup oozed out life, and here we are. Really? And we're the weirdos. And we're the crazy ones. Please, where did nothing that exploded come from? And why don't we see it happening today? Why did it stop? Why aren't things oozing out right now? Because it's a lie. You see, it was roughly 6,000 years ago that our God spoke this entire world into existence. Understand, it was him that created the heaven and the earth, this beautiful place that we see. And this is after the fall. He was the one that created the sun and the moon and the stars and the universe and the clouds. He created the beautiful oceans and mountains and rivers and streams. He created all the beautiful animals and wildlife and sea creatures. He created it all. By the way, he created me and you too. Which means it's because of him that you and I even exist. That means this: everything belongs to him. Everything does. We would not have life if it weren't for him. We would not have our family if it wasn't for him. We wouldn't have children, if that pertains, if it weren't for him. We wouldn't have a job if it weren't for him. We wouldn't be able to breathe if it wasn't for him. Our hearts wouldn't be able to beat if it wasn't for him. And understand something. Don't fall in the trap. We are not to worship the creation. We're to worship the Creator, the one who created it. Why? Because he of who he is. It's amazing to me how many people, instead of getting enamored with our Creator, they get all caught up in angels, cherubims, seraphim, the unseen world, Satan, and all those things. Why would you look down here when you could look up to the top notch, to the one who created it all, and worship him? And understand what he has done and who he is. Do you understand what that ought to do to us? We should make him first place in our lives. First place. Preeminence. Him first. Because of who he is and what he did. So we see, number one, the meaning of preeminence. We saw, number two, the reason for preeminence. And then lastly, number three, we see the people of preeminence. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look when we get down to verse 19, 18 and 19. After he tells us all about who Christ is, he's the image of God. All things were created by him, thrones and dominions and principalities, powers, all those things. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. By the way, that word consists, I didn't get into that for time's sake, but it means all things are held together. And then in verse 18, notice, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Notice who he's directing this to, and we're done right here. Do you know the unregenerate world, those that are lost, they're blind to the God of the Bible. If you were to ask me when I was growing up, do you believe in God? Yes. I did not grow up in a home that rejected God or even rejected the Bible. I would have even told you that I believe the Bible's God's book. I had no idea what it said. But if you, so I would have believed in God, but I didn't understand who the God of the Bible is until I got saved. And so understand, the unregenerate world, they're blind to the God of the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches, 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You say, preacher, why don't they get who the God of the Bible is? They're blind. The devil has blinded them. And until somebody reaches him with the gospel, they'll continue to be blind. And so to ask the world, hey, make him number one in your life, the God of the Bible, they're going to go, I don't think so. Why would I do that? They don't understand him. They don't know Christ. Can I add this? Even the unregenerate religious world is blind to the God of the Bible. You may have a friend that goes to church, and maybe they're Catholic, whatever they are, whatever name they have, and they're not saved, and they may say they believe in God. They're not going to make him preeminent because they don't know who he is if they're not saved. And by the way, there's many out there like that. Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Again, we shouldn't expect for the unregenerate or the unregenerate religious group to give Christ the preeminence. But that's not who he's talking to here. He's not talking to them. They're not going to put him first. They're not going to consider his word when making decisions. They're not going to dedicate their lives to him above all else. But he expects believers to. He's talking to believers. You see, if there's anyone in this world that should give Jesus Christ a preeminence, it should be those of us that have been saved. Those of us that know we've been forgiven, know we've been delivered, know who he is. We truly know the God of the Bible. We understand what his word says. For those of us that know him, preeminence should be a no-brainer. But is it? God can't make me make him preeminent. I have to want to. I have to choose to do that. And I would venture in a crowd this size when we leave this place, probably, I don't know, I don't want to sound mean, but probably half of people going to leave are saying, no, that was good. Oh, well, not me. Somebody else. When I make a decision, I make the decision. When I make a choice, I make the choice. Now, I choose what I'm going to do on Sunday. I choose what I'm going to do with my life. I make this choice. That's probably going to be half the people in here. I hope not. Maybe one or two. I don't know. But does that make sense? You know, I think of the Apostle Paul because what he said to the church at Corinth, he was baffled. In fact, let's go there. We're going to close here. 1 Corinthians 6. He was baffled at the church at Corinth. That would not, because they wouldn't give the Lord the preeminence. It baffled his mind. Notice the phrasing, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19. What's the first word? Do you get that? Now, I understand it's just a word, but I attach an expression to that, kind of like this. What? What? How many parents in the room? Raise your hand. Or you raise kids, right? What did you do? What are you doing? You ever been there? You're like, what are you doing? Why did you do that? You lost your brain? We don't do that around here. We never taught you that. That makes sense. I don't get it. All that I find in that four-letter word right there. I do. I see it. I see it. It's in the Greek. Let me tell you. It's right there. He's saying, what? Watch this, grown people, saved people. He's saying, huh? What? Watch this. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Don't you get it? For ye are bought with a price. There it is. Why preeminence? He delivered you. He saved you. Look who he is. Look who we're talking about. The God of all eternity, the creator of the universe, the one who came to this earth so that you might have eternal life. Amen. Don't you understand? You were bought with a price. So what's the conclusion? Well, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't own yourself. You didn't create yourself. You don't make yourself breathe and your heart beat. Somebody else is doing that. God is. We're his. He says, I want you to glorify me in your body and in your spirit because they're mine. So I'm preaching to me this morning, by the way, and I want to ask myself, am I missing something? Does he have the preeminence in your life? Again, verse 18 of Colossians 1, we're done. Last phrase, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So I ask you this morning, is the God of the Bible your God? Or have you created some God in your own mind that's okay with how you live? He's okay with sin, a little bit of sin. He's understanding, you know, it's no big deal. And he understands that I have to do things instead of going to church on a regular basis. He understands all that. He wouldn't send people to hell, just the really bad people. You have lost your mind. You are as much an idolater as somebody who erects a golden calf right over there and starts doing this because you're not worshiping the God of the Bible. If you knew the God of the Bible, you knew what he did for you, guess what? He would have the preeminence. And if you're like me, I need to be reminded of that once in a while. Because there's times I get on my own path and on my own way and my own thinking, and I have to stop and preach to myself a message like this and say, wait a minute, he owns me. He deserves first place. It's not about what I want to do. It's about what he wants me to do with my life. That's what it's about. And it's not just for the preacher. It's for all of us. Amen. He might have the preeminence. Let's pray together.